Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
Man, we have been stewarding a word this year, prophetic word, on the reigning spirit. Everyone say the reigning spirit. Been talking about the spirit realm and understanding the things of the spirit. We have to understand first and foremost that we do not simply inhabit this earth, we cohabit this earth, right? We share this planet with the realms of the spirit. And in the realms of the spirit, there is good and there is evil. There's the good, the forces of good, and then there are the forces of evil. And as we learned last week, the forces of evil desire to lure us, to seduce us, to deceive us. We've been talking a lot about deception this year, because when 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that many in the last days or some will depart from the faith, it doesn't say that they'll depart from the faith ignoring the Spirit. It says that they will depart from the faith giving heed to the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit that oppose and contradict God and His kingdom, God and His plan. Amen? And so we know that the enemy is desiring to seduce us, lure us, draw us away from the things of God. And even in a perfect environment, such as the Garden of Eden, we saw that this deception was a reality, that this opportunity to yield ourselves and lend ourselves to the wrong spirit was evident even in paradise. So how much more do we run the risk in these last days? How much more must we be aware of distinguishing between the things of the spirit realms? Amen. Being able to discern between the two. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, you're familiar with this verse. It says this: but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. I don't know if I'm in these monitors, but if I could be, that would be great. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. Everyone say exercised. To what? Discern, distinguish, tell the difference between both good and evil. We assume that identifying the difference between good and evil would be simple. We assume that identifying the difference between right and wrong would be evident, be apparent. But this verse tells us that our senses must be exercised, practiced. Exercise means you do something repeatedly. You're not in exercise mode, or you're not exercising something if you've only done it one time. You're not exercising something if you know all about it, but you don't actually do it. There's a lot of people that could tell you how to work out, but then there's those that actually work out. There's a lot of people that can tell you how to do something. Then there are those that can show you, model, be an example of how to do something. And exercise means that this is repetitive. This is consistent. This is deliberate. This is diligence at work. And so he says, you've got to have your senses exercised. Otherwise, you won't be able to distinguish between what we believe would be simple, obvious, apparent, evident, being able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And we see this happening today. The scripture even tells us that if we don't exercise ourselves, develop ourselves in being able to distinguish between right and wrong, that we will call right wrong, and we will call wrong right. We will call good evil, and we will call evil good. What happens is if I don't train myself to distinguish, to discern, to tell the difference between the two, then I can slip into deception and calling good evil and calling evil good. And notice this, that you will never accidentally live according to the Spirit of God. You can, you say accidentally, but we're learning that there's a lot of intentionality or a lack of intentionality that causes us to live these deceived lives. But what we are finding is that God does not operate by luring you into something. God does not operate by deceiving you or tricking you into the kingdom. If you look, anytime Jesus talked about discipleship, he made it abundantly clear what you were getting to be a part of. Now, we have watered it down. We've minimized what discipleship is, and we've talked about this. We have used words to not in a deceptive or seductive or tricky way, but we give people the shiny parts of discipleship. But Jesus said things like, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus said that you're going to lay down your life to come follow me. Jesus said, you're going to abandon all to follow me. Jesus said, you're going to look at your own mother and father and say, no, I choose to follow Jesus. Jesus was abundantly clear. Jesus wasn't luring. Jesus wasn't trying to be seductive. Jesus wasn't trying to just give you the shiny stuff. Jesus wasn't trying to make the gospel attractive, so to speak. He was trying to just tell you, look, if you want everything I have for you, and I have the best for you, I have life and life more abundantly, but it's the thief that comes to you another way. The shepherd comes right through the gate, John chapter 10. But the thief climbs up another way. He's trying to find a back door. He's trying to slip in. He's trying to weasel his way and in a cunning way. And this is what he did with Eve in the garden, isn't it? The serpent, the most cunning beast of the field. And so we need to know that there's good and then there's evil dressed up as good. And the goal is, as we saw on Easter Sunday, is to get this exposed, to get the light shining on the darkness so we can clearly see. And remember what we said at Easter. It's not about exposing your sin. It's about exposing his victory over sin. It's not about exposing our weaknesses. It's about exposing our strength in him over our weaknesses. It's not about exposing your flaws in our flesh. It's about exposing, I put my flesh under the reigning spirit, submit to the counsel and the authority of the word of God. That is the final say. And in doing so, we expose the enemy for who he really is. And again, Jesus used what the devil thought was his greatest stage. God said, watch what I'm about to do. I made a mockery of him. I made him look foolish in front of everybody. A public, open spectacle. God is not doing anything in your life and trying to hide it. He's trying to reveal it. God is not working in our lives and trying to do it on the down low. He's trying to let the whole world know who the king is, who the reigning king is. Amen. And so we have to understand how these two spirits operate. We said this last week, and it's the first point I want to give you. They should have it on the screen for you. These realms of the spirit, both realms, good and evil, are empowered in our lives through our partnership. Remember last week we looked at two trees. Everyone say two trees. What were those trees in the garden? There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And whichever tree you partner with, whichever tree you yield to, gains influence in your life. This is important to understand, because a lot of times we will talk about the evil realms, the role of Satan. We'll talk about even the demonic forces and demonic influences. We're going to start touching on these things. And we will talk about them in such a way as if there is such a control and a power that he has over people's lives, that he's just doing whatever he wants in people's lives, whether they want it or not. But what you need to understand is there is still a level of yieldedness on your part that is opening the door for either the power of God to work in your life or the power of darkness to work in your life. I remind you that in the garden, the devil, the serpent, the snake had no power over Eve to force her into compliance to eat the fruit of that tree. She what? She surrendered and she yielded herself to it. And a lot of times we'll do this. We'll say things like God is in control or the devil's power is so strong because we do that to eliminate or at least lower our responsibility in the process. And I'm not making light of the power of darkness or of the power of God, but both of them work to the level and measure by which you give them the authority to work in your life. There are doors opened somewhere, either to darkness or to light, either to the enemy or to God. Both of them require your partnership to work in your life. And whichever realm you partner with is the realm that's going to gain influence, gain entrance, and start working in your life and through your life. To the point now that the enemy will be so strong and become so powerful and become through his luring, through his seductiveness, through his temptations, that even in your greatest resistance, you can't seem to overcome. And this is where we start to talk about deliverance. This is where we say, well, you need to be deliverance from something and delivered from something. And people have built entire ministries on people's ignorance. You understand this, right? People have built all kinds of ministries on people's inability to go to the word, search the scripture for themselves, and find out what does the word say. But you know, we are a word church. That's the only thing we're interested in. I'm not interested in your experience, not interested in your opinion, not interested in what some scholar taught, not interested in some futile interpretation on man's reasoning alone. We want to know what does the word say as the Holy Spirit opens it up and reveals it to us. And when we talk about the powers of darkness, remember, I don't even need to know how the powers of darkness work, or how strong and mighty they are, or all their different levels of principality, power, strongholds, and all. I don't even need to research that and know that to walk in victory. Why? Because if I remain yielded to God and his word, I will by default overcome, by byproduct overcome the works of the devil. But there are people so bound up, they are spending more energy trying to get delivered than just simply walking in freedom. They're spending more energy trying to gain something rather than receive something. This is important to understand. Because again, I want to remind you, we've said this, the enemy wants nothing more than for you to waste your valuable energy and your valuable effort and your valuable attention in the wrong direction. Fighting spiritual battles with natural resources. Fighting spiritual principalities with our natural reasoning, with our natural understanding, with our natural plans. And we've already seen that the enemy wants to seduce, he wants to attract, he wants to lure, he wants to pull you away. And so we need to be able to see through the word of God how to walk in a kind of authority that allows us to discern between good and evil. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. I said spiritual warfare is a real thing. In fact, your spiritual battle is more real than your natural battle. The spiritual attack is more real than the physical attack of cancer in your body, of lack in your finances, of anger or roots of bitterness in your heart, or whatever you've been through, gone through, whatever you're currently experiencing. The spiritual attack and the spiritual battle underneath what you're facing is more real than the natural. It's more real than the tangible. But look at this in Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples. He called 12 what? Disciples. So this is for followers of Jesus. This is discipleship now. His 12 disciples together and gave them what? Power and authority over what? All demons and to cure diseases. Jesus brought his disciples together and gave them power over all the demons. Now again, we've got to define discipleship. And I've already done at least two or three services in this series alone this year on discipleship, because the component of discipleship is extremely important if we're going to understand how we're going to live according to the reigning spirit. As we heard one person quote, in the last days, the greatest need is that Christians become disciples. What this means is there are many that call themselves Christians, but don't truly understand what that word Christian means. Christian means Christ follower, not just to follow him and saying, that's my teacher, that's who I follow, but it's the one I'm becoming like. Christ followers ought to become Christ-like. Everyone say Christ-like. That means to become like Christ in everything that he did. Now, when we talk about disciples, we talk about the Great Commission, right? We typically highlight the part of the Great Commission that's easier for us. It's more palatable, right? What is the Great Commission? To go ye into all the world, preaching the good news, baptizing men and women in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's about as far as we get. Some of us might get onto teaching them to observe, to do. Some of us might go that far. But then there's this little percentage group on the fringe, on the outside, that says, you know what? If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to do everything that Jesus did. Because Jesus didn't finish the Great Commission by saying, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel, and baptizing people. Did he? Did he have more to say about the Great Commission? Did he say that we should be laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover? Absolutely. Did he say that we should be casting out demons? Absolutely. Did he say that we should be, that if we took up deadly sermons, serpents, or not deadly sermons, be careful with her deadly sermons too. But there are deadly serpents and drink deadly poison, it would not harm you. What he's talking about is these are symbolisms given to show you the power and the authority you and I should be walking in. Some people are just Christian enough to be happy. Some people are satisfied with an exit strategy. Some people are satisfied and content with living a poor life down here, knowing that when I cease to exist and I leave my body and I leave this earth, I'll finally be in heaven one day. But no, that's not what Jesus was referencing when he talked about discipleship. That's not what Jesus was commissioning you to. The Great Commission is disciples, making followers who teach by speaking, and who do by demonstration the works of the kingdom of God. I want to remind you that Jesus set up the church in Matthew chapter 16 that we would bind and loose. Is that what it says? That we would overthrow the gates of hell. Is that what it says? This is the church of the last days. This is the church that Jesus is seeking to establish, and he hasn't changed the model. He hasn't had any revisions. He hasn't come back and said, well, you know, it's 2024 and things culturally are very difficult, and the world is getting to be a very difficult place to be a Christ follower. So, hey, just hold on and hold out until I finally make it down there to come get you up out of there. He hasn't changed the plan. The plan is still that the church would overthrow the gates of hell. The church is still the powerhouse of the kingdom of God in the earth. The church is still the voice of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus, going and healing, going and loosing, going and setting free, going and bringing freedom, going and spreading the good news, going and letting people know by hearing and see by demonstration the kingdom of God. You and I are the body of Christ in the earth. And he gives to his disciples power and authority. Now, this is what I know. If Jesus gives you something, you need it. This is what I know. If Jesus is saying, I'm giving this to you, I'm intentionally placing this in your care, then it must be for my benefit and it must be for my purpose. And he's giving his disciples, at this point, 12, the power and authority over what? All demons and to cure diseases. Verse 2 says, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke chapter 10, the next chapter over, echoes this. Verse 19. Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority, everyone say authority, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus never once talks about the demonic, the evil realm, Satan. He never once brings them up in a fear-based mentality, in a worry or scared position. He lets them know right off the top, you have all authority and all power over these forces and over these influences. Remember, the only way these realms or these spirits can operate in and through your life is in your yieldedness. And now he's letting you know you have all authority and you have all power to trample over them. That means to conquer them. That means to defeat them. That means to overcome them. This is what I want you to know today, is that the reigning spirit is the conquering spirit. I said the reigning spirit is the conquering spirit. We need to learn and become a people that conquer the enemy in every arena of life. You need, your life should be identified with victory. Your life should be identified with overcoming. Your life should be identified with winning. Come on, do I have any winners in the house today? Overcomers, more than conquerors. Now see, it's easy to shout like that on a Sunday morning surrounded by a bunch of like-minded believers all fellowshipping together. Man, we just sang some powerful songs. We sang Mighty Warrior. That's a great song. We sang Overcome. That's an awesome song. We sang Mighty God. But I just wonder if our lives Monday through Saturday reveal the same level of winning, the same level of overcoming, the same level of defeat over death, hell, and the grave, the same level of winning and conquering in every arena of life. No, you have been given the reigning spirit. You have been given the conquering spirit. In verse 20, he says this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. I mean, that sounds like something to rejoice about, right? I just asked, do we have any winners? Do we have any conquerors? Do we have any overcomers, right? And all of you shouted and we were rejoicing. Oh, thank God we are on the winning side. And he says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What's this tell us? This tells us that our authority and our power is not the goal. It's the byproduct. See, this is the thing about power and authority and living the kingdom life, is if the enemy can't keep you from it, he'll get you striving for it. And you'll expend all your energy trying to overcome. You'll spend all your energy trying to destroy. You'll expend all your energy trying to conquer. You'll expend all your energy trying to defeat. You'll expend all your energy trying to win, win, win. And he says, no. That authority and that power works in your life as a result of you walking with my plan and with my purpose. You coming into my kingdom. You surrendering to my lordship. You surrendering to my authority in heaven. You will rule and reign in life. You will conquer. You will be victorious. You will overcome as a result of submitting to me and my plan, that your names are written in heaven. James chapter 4 and verse 7 echoes this. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Y'all doing okay? James chapter 4 and verse 7. New King James reads, therefore, submit to God. Everyone say submit. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But this is what I want you to know today. Submitting to God and resisting the devil are the same position. If I am postured in submission to God, submission to his rule, submission to his purpose, submission to his word, I am, as a byproduct of being submitted to God, I am postured in resistance to the devil. That the devil's power cannot overcome me. The devil's power cannot conquer me. The devil's power cannot be stronger, because what greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world? How do I receive that? By submitting to God. If you're finding an area where you feel like you are losing a battle with the enemy, get in alignment with God's word. See, there are many folks, there are many ministries that have established deliverance ministry that don't want to talk anything about your yieldedness and what you're yielding to. They don't want to talk at all about your role or your responsibility in the doors that are opened or the powers that are gained access into our life by what we are yielding to, by what we are surrendering to. But if I submit to God, surrender to God, yield to God, by default, I am resisting the devil. The role, the purpose of the demonic. I think we've got this to put on the screen. The purpose of the demonic. I want to make it simple. Everyone say, make it simple. I'm going to make it simple. The purpose of the demonic is to get you to resist the Holy Spirit and to disobey God. That's the purpose. In its simplest form, every spirit, every evil spirit operates with the goal in mind to get you to resist the leadership of the reigning spirit, the ruling spirit, the Holy Spirit, and to disobey God's word. The spirit of fear shows up in your life to get you to resist the work of the Holy Spirit and to disobey God's word. It was the spirit of fear that the 10 spies yielded to. They weren't defeated by the land. They were defeated by the spirit realm that they yielded and lent themselves to, a spirit of fear that said, we are but grasshoppers in their sight. the spirit of infirmity, every spirit you can name. Now, I know there's plenty of people that say, you know, I don't want to over-spiritualize it. And there are people that do that. They've got a spirit for everything. The thing we got to understand is you've got a flesh too. And sometimes we do so much in our disobedience that the devil doesn't even have to step in and fight us. But you get your flesh under, you become spirit-ruled rather than flesh-ruled, and you'll start walking in victory. You'll start conquering. You'll start overcoming. You'll start defeating the enemy. Amen. But when we see these spirits rise up, and we're going to talk about some of them, we're going to call them out. We're going to name them. We're going to expose them. The Jezebel spirit. When the Jezebel spirit arises, it is to defy the Holy Spirit, the leadership, and to cause you to disobey God's word. And every time, the byproduct is this: it's death. When we yield to or allow the work of the devil to operate in our lives, every time it pays out. The wages of sin is death. And every time you see the demonic working, it's so that you will resist the work of the Holy Spirit and yield yourself to the obedience of the kingdom of darkness. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 2 says this: in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Here it is, the spirit. Everyone say spirit. Who now works in the sons of disobedience. Look at this in the New Living Translation. The NLT reads this way: you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Oh, I love it when people tell me that they're not gonna do what the word says because they wanna do what they want to do. Let me just go ahead and let you know, you're never doing what you want to do. You are doing what either the enemy wants you to do or what God wants you to do. You think freedom is not yielding yourself to the word, but you're in the greatest bondage there is, because it's bondage that feels like freedom. It's bondage and you don't even know you're bound. You think you just gained freedom and you need deliverance more than anybody else. No, what the world has to offer you, what the enemy has to offer you, is never, never for your benefit. He'll lure you with pleasure, but he'll torment you with torture. It's a torturous life. I'm telling you right now, unrighteousness is a torturous life. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them fool you. Don't fall prey to thinking that a life of sin is more fun and more pleasurable and yields greater benefits in your life than a life of holiness and righteousness and honoring God's word. No, he says, sons of disobedience, just like the rest of the world, you are obeying the devil. Well, I don't want to obey God. Well, fine, then you're choosing to obey the devil. Those are your only options. Whichever spirit has gained influence in your life, you've opened the door to, and you have yielded yourself to it in some way. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit. Everyone say spirit. At work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. The Passion Translation says, it wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his what? His authority. See, the devil has authority. How did he get that authority? Adam and Eve gave it to him. Even Jesus says He's the God of this age, the ruler of this world. See, you can only get authority from someone in authority. I'll say that again. You can only get authority from someone in authority. It's the only way you can be authorized. You cannot just hand out authority if you don't first have the authority yourself. But Adam and Eve had the authority, didn't they? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. Everyone say rule. Let them have dominion on the earth over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over everything that creeps on the earth, and over all the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but the earth he's given to the sons of man. He gave it to you and I to rule and reign and carry dominion in. But the moment we surrendered to Satan, when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we partnered with his realm. We handed over that authority. And now his power and his... See, this is why you're not going to conquer the devil with your thoughts. You're not going to conquer the devil with your actions. You're not going to conquer the devil with your behavior. You're not going to conquer the devil with your 12-step plan. You're not going to conquer the devil by deleting your Facebook. You're not going to conquer the devil by getting rid of the internet. You're not going to conquer the devil. You might put yourself in a posture where you are not as tempted to do something, and that's great. But you have to understand, you're going to conquer the devil when you learn to walk in the power and authority that Jesus has given you. When we're counseling people, when we're walking with people through dark times, and when they're struggling with things, addictive things, strongholds, there are natural measures you can take, but natural measures alone will not set you free. You're going to have to learn to counteract power with power. You're going to have to learn to contradict authority with authority. And people want to resource themselves to the point they're without strength, they're without ability, they're without hope. Well, I tried to break that addiction. I got rid of my computer. I got software. I've had husbands that downloaded the software on every device they had and were still viewing the stuff because they didn't correct the heart. You didn't learn how to walk in power and authority over the devil. Because the devil doesn't care about your computers. He doesn't care about your software. He doesn't care about your new Christian group of friends. He doesn't care about your new church you're going to. He doesn't care about how much you're reading the scripture. He's going to keep coming at you until you learn to shut the door by submitting to God, resisting the devil, and walking in the power and authority he's given you. Jesus didn't send them out with a 12-step plan. He sent them out with power and authority. He sent them out with a new program. He sent them out with power and authority. Because it is a spirit. Again, verse 2 in the Passion Translation. Obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority. And what is his purpose? His purpose is to get you to resist the Holy Spirit and to disobey God. But this is what I want to show you today. Acts chapter 1. Y'all getting anything today? Before I read this in Acts chapter 1, I want to just give you a list. This is not a full list, but in our ministry and over just the course of life, these items seem to be consistently evident with people that are battling demonic strongholds or a yieldedness to the wrong spirit. And again, when I list these, and if any of these register or resonate with your spirit, this is not a time to become fearful, because you can get delivered the moment you become obedient. The moment you submit to God, you can resist the devil. But these are the effects of yielding your life to the demonic. These are the effects of yielding your life to the wrong spirit. Number one is fear. In fact, it's the first thing that showed up in the garden. They became fearful and they what? Hid themselves. You become fearful of the wrong things. Become fearful of exposure. You become fearful of the presence of God. You become fearful in your life. Number two, anxiety and depression. Boy, those are two big ones, aren't they? And what does the enemy want you to do? Medicate it. Diagnose it. Go see someone about it. No, maybe you've got a stronghold in your life. Maybe you've got a door open somewhere. The demonic has gained entrance. You've yielded your life somewhere, and you are living in anxiousness and depression and worry. Consistently, with those that we have counseled that deal with either homosexuality or same-sex attractions, almost every single time, 100%, they also deal with depression. And now the community wants to tell you they're depressed because we're not accepting of their lifestyle and we're making it so harsh with our judgmental living. No, the devil is yielding. The devil is working in your life where you have opened a door. You have yielded yourself. Yield yourself to God and depression has to go. Yield yourself to God and anxiety has to go. You don't have to live that way. I mean, could it be that the word of God is true and every man's a liar? Is it a coincidence that we don't want to address the sin, but we want to address the symptom? Oh, the devil loves when you wear yourself out trying to address symptoms and you don't want to address the sin resulting in the symptom. He loves it. Here's another one. Confusion. God is not the author of confusion. I've watched people who have lent themselves to the wrong spirit and they're confused all day long. They can't even give you a straight answer or a straight statement to anything. It's confusion. And they try to hide the confusion as we're being led by the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. Because the Holy Spirit is leading you and he knows where he's leading you. He's not confusing. He's not, you're up 1 minute and down the next and you're thinking this, but then you're thinking that. No, he brings clarity. He opens eyes. He exposes things. There's no confusion with the Holy Spirit. Confusion. Discouragement. Discouragement. When you lend yourself to the wrong spirit, when you're not living according to the reigning spirit, discouragement. How about this one? Fatigue. Fatigue. Boy, it's exhausting. Every pastor that I've talked to, and I've talked to many pastors, and I can go ahead and tell you right now, every pastor on this planet, if they are a true pastor, has dealt with the Jezebel spirit in their church at some point in time. Every single one. Every single one. And we'll talk about it. We'll break it down. But as a result of that spirit operating in the church, the pastors have this extreme exhaustion, tired, fatigued. Confusion begins to set in. Discouragement, apathy, no desire to go on, no desire to drive on. It's consistent every single time. Why? Because the force of darkness and the force of evil begins to make these things present. And many times if we start listening to these things, not listening as in being led by seeing the indicator and being like, wait a minute, there's fear trying to show up and this is not an opportunity to be afraid. There's anxiety trying to take place here. Man, I just seem really confused and foggy and clouded, like I can't put my mind on it. You may be under an oppressive spirit, and it's demonstrating these things in our lives. Torment. Torment in our mind, in our dreams, in our thoughts, and in our desires. Torment. Overwhelming temptation to compromise your future for the present. I'll say that again. Overwhelming temptation to compromise your future for the present. It's an indicator of the wrong forces and the wrong spirits operating. Here's another one. Increase and unresolved strife. It just seems like you can't get on the same page. Husbands and wives, teams. When there are spiritual attacks, spiritual forces, the enemy is trying to work. Division, contentiousness, just nobody's on the same page. There's no agreements. Man, it's more than just we're not seeing eye to eye. There's a spiritual force at play, and we need to rebuke the spiritual force. We need to find where we're out of alignment, get in alignment, and submit to God and resist the devil. And watch the unity show up. Watch the freedom show up. Watch the bond of unity increase. In your marriage, in your family, in your home, in your business. I give you one more. Unexplained or recurring sicknesses. Unexplained or recurring sicknesses. Either you're constantly getting sick, it's just your body can't get well, or there's a disease that continues to show up time after time. It's no longer just a sickness and disease that you go to the doctor and you've got to find the spiritual root of this issue. We had an individual in our church years ago, not this church, in St. Augustine, that dealt with a recurring issue, couldn't get to the bottom, and finally got to the bottom. It was a heart issue. It was an offense issue that dated and rooted all the way back to their childhood. And if you won't address the matter in your heart, you'll spend all that you can trying to fix it in the natural and never get any better. Now, none of those things I just listed are of God. And if you think any of those things are brought on by God, you don't know your God, and you don't know who you are, and you don't know the kingdom you belong to. Not one of those things I can ever attribute to say, yeah, God's putting me in fear right now because he's trying to show me something. God's put sickness on my body because he's trying to teach me something. No, they all come from one source, one place. It's the enemy. It's the enemy. And when his spiritual forces are gained access into our lives by a yielding or a surrender somewhere, someplace, they start to run rampant. They start to grow. But this is what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. In the Amplified, it reads this way. But you shall receive power. Everyone say power. You shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the who? The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? Because I'm sending you into the world, and there is a spiritual force and a spiritual power and a spiritual authority that you are opposing, that you're coming against, that you need to overthrow, that you need to overcome. And you need a power to match it. He didn't send them out there and say, well, just preach the best sermons you can. Just study as hard as you can. Just pray as much as you can. Just go to church as much as you can. He sent them out with power and ability and efficiency and a might. Because Jesus knew what he's sending them out. And one of those verses in Luke chapter 9 where we just were, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And he's not talking about people. That's what the enemy wants to do. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, there was an occurrence where they went into Samaria and the people didn't receive the message. And so one of the disciples piped up and said, well, do you want us to call down fire on them? Jesus' response said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Siri, trying to have a conversation with me. I said, spirit. Siri needs the Holy Spirit. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. This power and authority I'm giving you is not to take out people. It's to redeem people. It's to bind up the powers of darkness underneath where people have yielded, where people have surrendered to, where people have opened doors to these evil spirits. I'm sending you with power and authority to overcome, with power and authority to conquer, with power and authority to win every time. He says, I'm sending you, you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. The Passion reads this, but I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He says it this way, and you will be seized with power. You will be seized with power, and you'll be my messengers to Jerusalem, Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on the earth. How do you know when you are winning the spiritual battle? When you're walking in obedience. How do you know when you're losing the spiritual battle? When you're walking in disobedience. Worship team, if you come. The spirit you yield to is the spirit that gains influence in your life. And I want to tell you right now, for every person in this room, go ahead and stand up with me. Go ahead and stand up with me. No matter what you're battling, no matter what your struggle, no matter what your issue, no matter what your challenge, no matter what you're facing, I want to tell you, I'm not saying this to make light of. If you only knew the conversations my wife and I have, if you only knew the counseling that takes place, if you only knew the real issues we are helping people with on a day-to-day. It's one thing to preach, it's another to pastor. Preaching and pastoring are not the same thing. Preaching is an element of pastoring, but it is not all of pastoring. Pastoring is getting down in the trenches. Pastoring is getting low with people and raising them up. Pastoring is calling out of people what they don't even know is in there. Pastoring is helping people win and overcome in places where they've absolutely given up hope. And this is what we try to help people understand. The same way you open to the enemy is the same way you open the door to the king. The question is, which doors are you opening? Who are you opening them to? The yieldedness of your life. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. But I want to make a call this morning. And I want this to be quick. Don't sit and wait on it. If it's you, you just come forward. I'm not going to pray for you. This is an altar. You're going to come forward and you're going to renounce it today between you and God. And you're going to close some doors and you're going to open some doors today. And if that's you, you've got the wrong doors open to the wrong forces, the wrong influences. Now you say, Pastor Mark, can't I just do that from my chair? You probably could, because it's spiritual. But you are going to announce. Because remember, it's the devil that says, hide out, conceal, don't show, don't let it be seen. He'll even convince you it's just between you and God. But I promise it'll help you if you step out. Because when you step out of that chair, when you get back, you're not going back the same way you left it. You're leaving things here. I said, you're leaving things here. And if that's you, come leave it here at the altar. Come on, all over this room. If that's you, come leave it at the altar. I'm not going back to that chair the same way I left it. I'm closing some doors and I'm opening some doors. I'm closing doors and I'm opening doors. Come on. Your moment of freedom, your moment of deliverance is right before you. It's right in front of you. It's here for the taking. It's not a lot of work. It's not a lot of striving. It's the opposite. It's surrender. Surrender. Say, I submit to God and I resist the devil. I submit to God and I resist his work. I submit to God and I resist his influence. I resist the God. I submit to God and I resist the influences and the temptations and the lying and the luring. I'm done submitting to the forces of the enemy. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can walk in absolute freedom today. By power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to go back to your chair the same way. Leave it at this altar. Leave it at the altar. Father, you are a mighty God. And you called us to be a mighty people. A spirit-filled people. A spirit-empowered people. A spirit-equipped people. That surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. We submit to God and we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Father, I thank you today that eyes have been opened and ears have been opened to receive this word. And all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor goes to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Come on, you can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaithvaldosta.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.